Hello. Are you ready to finally put an end to this book? I know we don't want to leave it in all the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments. We want to have something that is landing us on a good last note. All right, so Revelation, this is our fifth study. We're going to finish up a lot of stuff tonight. So what in the world is going on? Do you have a little bit better idea than you did 5 weeks ago? Good. You know, God's word is not hard. It's not a mystery that we have to work at to solve. God is so good. He tells us, you know, what things are. He gives us signs in the Old Testament. He's a loving God, and he doesn't want to make things hard for us, but we do have to, you know, be interested in and read his word. And his word is just amazing. All right, on August 20th, 1972, was a momentous day. That's because you know, Janice. My husband and I were married. Okay, as a young girl, I dreamed, oh, when I get married, you know, I want a beautiful big cake. I want a gorgeous gown. I want flowers. You know, I wanted beautiful things. And didn't we all? Okay, maybe not the men, but girls. Yeah. In reality, I thought he had money, and he thought I had money, and neither of us did. My father had just lost his job, and my parents didn't have any money. So my wedding was very different than what I had imagined all my life. So there we are, back in the 70s. My dress was handmade. The one thing I didn't want is painted flowers. And guess what I got? Spray-painted flowers. We ended up with cake and butter mints in the basement of the church. That was our wedding reception. And my grandma did everything. I didn't even get to pick out a cake. I mean, we got married in how many months, Vince? Like 3 months we were married. In our honeymoon, it was very momentous. We literally borrowed a tent with a pole in the middle of the tent, and we borrowed a truck to take all the stuff up to the mountains. And it was the most beautiful day ever in reality. I mean, what did we know? And it's lasted 51 years, so it was okay. I was the bride of Vince then, and we will soon be the bride of Christ. So what does that mean? The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is like the reception to a wedding. John heard people say in heaven, the angels say, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is Revelation 19, 9. And I know that at this marriage supper of the Lamb, we will have way more to eat than cake and butter mints. In many marriages, the groom gives the bride, his betrothed, an engagement ring. Usually it's a diamond, but, you know, it can be different things. This is a symbol that that girl now who wears that ring has promised that she's going to marry him and that she's not going to be looking at anybody else, okay? So it's a symbol of his promise. So our promise from Christ is when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, He fills us, or we are filled, with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that seal or that promise that now we are betrothed to Jesus. So just like the wedding ring or the engagement ring shows that you are promised to somebody else, the Holy Spirit shows us that we are the bride of Christ. In the bride to be, we'll go and find a beautiful special dress, and it will usually be in white, and that is a symbol of her purity, and she is keeping herself pure for her husband. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ, that's us, who are clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. So, you know, I think it's nice that God has given us that kind of analogy. So let's pray so we can get started here. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You want us to be with you forever in heaven. And Lord, tonight as we go through some of the many different topics that are going to lead us to our forever home in heaven, Lord, help us just to see how much you love us. Lord, you have called us so many times, and Lord, you desire for us to have that special relationship with you, just like a husband and wife love each other, stick up for each other, care for each other. You want that kind of a relationship with us. And Lord, that doesn't make any sense because we are sinners. But Lord, we are thankful that you love us and that you have a place for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time we talked about the woman. Remember, she was pregnant. She had 12 stars around her head. She was clothed in the sun and she was stepping on the moon. And she symbolized what? Israel, the nation of Israel. Oh, let's go back to the beast. This beast is the one that had the 7 different heads and 10 horns. And I mean, it was just a conglomeration of all kinds of beasts coming up out of the sea. And that beast represented the Antichrist. The other one was a dragon, represented Satan. This is a beast with 7 different kinds of heads. And so anyway, that was the Antichrist. And then the war was between Satan and Michael, the archangel. All right, we looked at the 7 bowl judgments. We looked at the mystery Babylon, and we looked at the time when Babylon was destroyed within an hour. With 1 hour, the entire city was destroyed, and people were standing away from it because they didn't want to be affected by the plague. So something destroyed it, whether it's fire and brimstone, whether it was a nuclear kind of a device, whatever it was, there was something so bad about it that people stood away from it. So those are the things that we talked about last time. This time, we're going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bema Seat Judgment, the second coming of Jesus and the enemy going. We'll talk about the millennium and the great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. So that is a lot to take in. But we want to end on a good note here. All right, so let's talk about, John hears in heaven, after Babylon has been destroyed, angels and the 24 elders and the different people and things that are around the throne room of God, they're singing hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor and power to the Lord God. And also, they are saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Does anybody know? Oh, I already transposed it. Omnipotent means almighty. Hallelujah just means praise the Lord. And so this beautiful song breaks out because this evil system has been destroyed. And now in heaven, it's time to bring the bride to the marriage supper of the Lamb and do the other things that are going to put us into the place of our eternal the way we're going to live eternally. All right. All right, let's talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think we read that before. It's Revelation 19:9. Our promise again is if you were married or ever have been married, usually you have a wedding ring, which equals the sign of fidelity. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a sign again that Jesus gives us because we are his beloved and we are the bride of Christ. And that probably feels kind of weird if you're a man and Jesus calls you his bride. But as people, you know, he loves us so much that he treats us as individuals. It's not like, oh, this entire mob of people is my bride. No, he's your bride. You are his bride. I'm his bride. You're his bride. He is individual, and he loves us. So at the marriage supper of the Lamb, if these are all the people that are joined together that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and it's kind of like, as I said before, the reception. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb is like a big reception that everybody's going to enjoy. All right, any questions on the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because it's probably going to feel like we're kind of jumping around different places, but remember this is an overview, and there's a lot of stuff that we haven't even touched. All right, the Bema judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment that happens, and Jesus is the judge. And this is really interesting because I never really saw this before. In John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges no one." The Father, so God, judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And that was John 5:22. So at this judgment called the Bema seat, Jesus is the judge. And the Bema seat is where we stand before God, and we will give an account of the things that we did for God, and we will be rewarded for the things that we have done for the Lord. If you're a mom, taking care of your kids, training them up in the way of the Lord, you know, you're going to be rewarded for that. I know sometimes it feels like you're just, nobody even knows, but God knows. If you've led somebody to the Lord, if you've been kind, if you have treated a stranger kindly. I mean, there's so many things that we don't even think about, you know, it's no big deal. But to God, it is a big deal. And this is the reward part that we are going to stand before Jesus. He's going to give us our rewards. And that's a good thing, right? Okay. The way I like to think about it, the Bema seat. Okay, you're going to Bema because you're so happy. So it's a Bema. You are not judged at the Bema seat. The verse in Romans 8:1 says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, when you accepted the Lord and you asked him to be Lord of your life, he died for all the bad things that we've ever done. All the sins in secret, the things that were everybody could see, he died for those. And so when God sees us now, he only sees Jesus' righteousness in us. So this Bema seat judgment, we are not going to be condemned. We're going to be rewarded. So we are rewarded at the Bema seat. Revelation 22:12, "And behold," this is Jesus talking, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So that is talking about the Bema seat. I've listened to some commentators who say that the Bema seat judgment is going on while the 7-year tribulation is going. So I don't know if that's It doesn't say in the Bible, but that's an interesting thing to think about. All right, the next thing we're going to talk about is Christ's second coming, his second coming. John sees the heavens open up, and Jesus comes down right in on a white horse. Where else do we see a white horse? Do you remember? In what? In the seal judgments, right? The first seal judgment was a white horse, but he who sat on it came to conquer, and that was the Antichrist. This is a way different white horse. This is Jesus coming back to the earth with a white horse. What is going on at this time is that during the tribulation, people, the bowl judgments have happened. The Antichrist, who is filled with Satan at this point, are gathering all the armies together. And we'll talk about this in a second. Let me see if it comes next. Okay. We'll put that on pause for just a second. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. So this writer is called the Word. So we know it's Jesus. We also know it's Jesus because he's holding there. John sees a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Whether that's a literal sword or whether he's referring to the power of the Word of God, we don't know. The Word of God is living and powerful, though, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the joints and marrow. And so John is trying to describe the way Jesus looks. So he calls him the Word. He says there's a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and we'll see how that fits in just a second. And so all these armies of the Antichrist are headed towards the Valley of Megiddo. Has anybody been there? Okay, a couple. I've heard people say that this is the best place if you're ever going to have a battle with armies fighting each other. This is the perfect spot because it's flat, and Napoleon liked it, and I forget who the other one was. Anyway, so the Antichrist is gathering all these people to fight against God. And Jesus comes back riding on the white horse he's shining, he has his army behind him. They're coming down onto Armageddon. That's how we would know it, Armageddon. And he has a sharp sword in his mouth. And it also says that his robe has been dipped in blood, and he has a name on his robe, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it says that he has it on the thighs. So whether he has pants on or a long gown or whatever, he is identified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what does that mean, King of Kings? King of all kings. So all the kings that ever survived or ever lived, he is the King of all the kings. He is the Lord of all the lords. So that shows his power. God calls all the birds of heaven. He calls them out to come to a feast that I have prepared for you. And what that feast is that when Jesus comes down, just by speaking the word, the enemies are destroyed. Now the birds of prey can come in, and God says you can fill yourself. They're going to basically eat the dead flesh of the horses, the men, the army. So that is Jesus' second coming. Any questions about that? Okay. Moving along, come and feast. All right, now we're going to talk about the enemy going. All right, so if Jesus has just basically killed everybody, there's still the Antichrist and the false prophet. Those two are thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire. All right. We think of a lake of fire as this big thing with fire coming up out of it. But it's very interesting. I'm not saying this is scriptural. But when you burn sulfur, sulfur is yellow. When you burn it, it burns blue. The lake of fire is called the lake of fire and brimstone. Wouldn't it be interesting if that lake of fire with brimstone is a lake of sulfur? And this is what happens when you come in contact with sulfur. When it reacts with oxygen, sulfur forms sulfur oxide. This is a dangerous substance that can cause damage to the eyes, nose, and lungs. People who have inhaled sulfur oxide often begin coughing and have difficulty breathing because the moisture reacts with that and just makes a very high concentrations of sulfur can result in burns of the skin. So the lake of fire is the place where the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown. And they won't be alone for long. So John sees an angel that has a key and has a big chain. And Satan, the power behind the Antichrist, who we saw as that dragon coming up out of the water, he is bound with his chain, thrown into the bottomless pit, and sealed some way, whether it's a hole in the ground, whether, I don't know. Wherever the bottomless pit is, Satan is thrown there. There's something that puts a lid on it, and it's sealed, and he is there for 1,000 years. All right, any questions about the end of the Antichrist and the false prophet? This is going to go really fast. Okay, let's talk about the millennium. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign when Jesus comes back to the earth, sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" So I don't know if we're going to be judging the people who are coming in the millennium. We'll talk about that in a minute. John sees the people who were beheaded, who were killed during the reign of the Antichrist. Remember, the Christians were taken out by the rapture, but not all people on the earth were non-Christian. Some of them, maybe they came to the Lord right after the rapture. Maybe they realized, oh my goodness, that's what my grandma used to talk about. Maybe they saw letters or something in your house that they became Christians. The Antichrist will have beheaded as many Christians as he can. So John sees these people under the throne. Remember there was a crystal glass sea, and you could see underneath, and the souls of the people were saying, "How long, O God, before you avenge us?" So John sees these people again. So Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on the earth. Oh, these people did not accept the mark of the beast also. So during the millennium, if perchance some people survived, maybe they went into hiding. Remember, we still have the Jewish people who were over in either the rock city of Petra or wherever God was protecting them for the 3.5 years. Still, there were people, now that Jesus is setting up his kingdom on the earth, there are people who have survived. So for 1,000 years, they're going to be living their lives, having children, being born, dying. So the earth is going to be repopulated. And many of them will come to the Lord because they still have a sin nature. In 1,000 years, Satan is released. Why do you think God would let Satan be released? Not every single person is going to be killed during the tribulation, during that 7-year period. Okay, there will be some people who have survived that. They're still humans. They have not accepted the Lord, so they don't have their glorified bodies anymore, or yet. So those are the people who are going to be marrying and having kids and just living a life. And yet the ruler of the government is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you would think everything would be wonderful and hunky-dory. But, you know, people are living their lives. So when Satan is... All right, so there are people on the millennium. We're not talking about heaven right yet. In heaven, I think you're getting confused with when we go to heaven and are in our eternal state versus the millennium, which is only a 1,000-year time span when people, you know, can still reproduce and have children. They still have free will. This is just 1,000 years on the earth. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, that's what the millennium is. So these people, again, will be multiplying. Some will come to the Lord. Some won't. Satan is released after 1,000 years. And the reason for it is because those people on the earth, since they are living in a perfect world, because Jesus is ruling, they still have a sin nature. If they have not accepted the Lord during the millennium or their lifespan, then they will not be with Christ. So Satan is released so that he can stir up lies and see how many people are for God and how many people are against God. So during this 1,000-year time. So at the beginning of the 1,000 years, Christ is coming down, setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. It's not the heavenly Jerusalem yet. He's reigning for that 1,000 years. People are getting born. Over here at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan comes out of the lake of fire, and he is now tempting these people or lying to them, deceiving them, and he's trying to get people to follow him. He gets an army. I'm getting ahead of myself here. He gathers an army. Satan gathers an army. Remember, the Antichrist and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. So this is Satan himself going, and since he is the liar and the father of lies, he's trying to get people stirred up. You know, why do you allow God to do this? You know, you deserve better, you know, whatever his lies are going to be. He gets this massive army together, and they start to surround Jerusalem, thinking that they're going to kill God. When that happens, fire comes down and destroys the army, and they are dust. So there's two battles. There's the Battle of Armageddon, which is before the millennium. This is a battle of them surrounding Jerusalem after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. Does that make sense? Anybody? Okay, anything else? Any other questions? Is the bottomless pit the same as the lake of fire? I would say no. The lake of fire is a lake of fire burning with brimstone, which is sulfur. Brimstone is sulfur. The bottomless pit is a total different place. And if you look at the book that I've had on the table here, the Nonprofit's Guide to the Book of Revelation, he writes another book about spiritual warfare. And he talks about the different levels of death. And it's very, very interesting. He's got great visuals for it. So there are different places, same general area, different departments, for lack of a better word. All right, so then Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire with his buddies, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So that's the end of Satan, is the end of badness. Is everybody good? Okay. All right. Now we have to talk about the great white throne judgment. It's not the bima seat that it makes you happy because you a bima. This is the great white throne. This is the place where every person, at least who has not accepted the Lord, has to stand before God. And the interesting thing is it says that John sees the books were opened. The books, plural. So that means there's more than one book. The first book that we know of is the Lamb's Book of Life. We've heard that a lot. The second book is the Book of Tears. Another book is the Book of Remembrance. And there could be two more, according to some Bible scholars. So the Lamb's Book of Life, this is the main book that anyone found not written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the book that God opens up and looks for your name. If you have not accepted the Lord, your name will not be there. If you have accepted the Lord, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that means that you have passed from judgment into life already. So this is the judgment of people who have not accepted the Lord. Lamb's Book of Life. Then the Book of Tears. Have you ever heard this? This, I think, is so beautiful. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. So those times that we have been heartbroken and just broken, and we've cried and wept before the Lord, he's collected them like in a bottle. And he has written them down in his book. It says that you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? So this possibly is a book of tears. Remember, the books, plural, were opened. And then there's the Book of Remembrance. In Malachi 3:16, it says, the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. So maybe those are different things that people went through. We know that God doesn't forget anything because he's omniscient, but a book of remembrance. So on the throne, the people will stand before him. I can't read that. Can somebody just stand up and read that out for me?
Each person was judged as they stood before the great white throne.
All right. That's what they were doing. And guess where they went after their judgment? If their sins were not forgiven by Jesus Christ, they were cast into the lake of fire. Thrown into the lake of fire. All right. Then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So this is where now we know from supporting scriptures that the earth is done away with in fire and flames. Remember, God promised not to destroy the world in a flood. God sent his rainbow as a promise to remind us that he would not destroy the world in a flood, but he will destroy the world in fervent heat, it says. And so you can be the biggest climate change advocate, but in all honesty, the earth is doomed. But we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And then the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it's a glorious, beautiful sight that John sees. John says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, not the one set up during the millennium, not the same Jerusalem that the Antichrist was in. This is a new Jerusalem on a new earth. He saw it coming down out of heaven from God. This New Jerusalem is 1,377 cubic miles. It's long, it's wide, it's tall. I don't know if that's the way you say it, but it's like a cube. Okay? You're so quiet, you scare me. There are 12 gates on the Jerusalem, three on each side of the four sides, and each gate is made out of a single pearl. That's got to be a gigantic oyster, unless God just makes the pearl. The streets are pure gold. John sees that there's no sun because Jesus is the light of the world. And there's no darkness. There's no night. There's no tears. There's no sea. Well, on the earth. And John just goes on to describe a beautiful, beautiful place. And one of the things that I learned last time I went through, sorry, I'm going to go back to the picture here. And see all the different colors along the bottom? Those are the different foundations. And each foundation is a special precious stone. And if you dig into these stones, it's amazing that, I don't want to spoil it for anybody who's going to do the other study, but I am amazed at the things that God does. He is so, there's not one wasted word in his word. There's everything, there's a purpose. And the stones that he has made the foundation with are absolutely incredible. All right. So there's a lot of beautiful things in heaven. And he sees by the throne, he sees the tree of life. When did we last see the tree of life? In the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They sinned against God. God sent an angel with a flaming sword so they could never go in to the garden again. And then we lose sight of the tree of life. But there it is in the kingdom of God, in heaven, in this new Jerusalem that's coming down. John hears, finally, as we get to the end of Revelation, he hears that Jesus is coming quickly. Now, that was a long time ago. But we know that he is coming very, very soon, because at the very beginning of this study, we talked about the Olivet Discourse and the signs that Jesus told his disciples to look for. Those are happening now. They're setting up for now. So when we read in Revelation that Jesus is coming quickly, he is coming quickly, more quickly now than ever before. And he's bringing his reward with him. The book says, do not add anything to the book of Revelation, because if you add any words, if you add any ideas or anything that's not written here, it says that those plagues, the bowls, the trumpets, the seals, those will come upon you. So don't add anything to it. And then the other thing, don't take anything away. God's word is pure, it's holy, it's right. And so we don't want to change anything that is said in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:20 says, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. So for this part, God, we see, is long-suffering. He has held back his wrath until the time of judgment. He's long-suffering. He's truthful. Everything that he said will happen. I mean, that's very few things in life are 100% guaranteed. God's word is guaranteed 100%. He is just. He will do what's right. He will judge the bad things that people have done, and he will reward us for the good things that we have done. Now, doing good things, of course, does not earn us a place in heaven. We have to be born again. But once we're born again, we want to do things that make Jesus happy. Jesus is eternal, or God is eternal. He's always been here. He always will be here. He's all-knowing. The Bible says he knows the words in our heart, the words in our mind before we even say them. He's always with us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is love. He loves us just the way we are. But we have to come to him because we are all sinners. And God desires to be living with us. That's why he has made this glorious place called heaven. And we've learned through Revelation that the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the whole book of Revelation, the whole book of Revelation is unveiling Jesus. So how will you live? If we know this now from the book of Revelation, we know the story. It's not a scary story. It's not, you know, yes, you see beasts and things, but they're explained. So how does that change the way we live right now? Or should it? It should change us, yes. So who can you share Jesus with? Do you know anybody who's not saved? We probably all do. Are we bold enough to step out and say, do you know Jesus as your Savior? So who can we share Jesus with? And what will you leave behind? Steve brought up his little box that his parents had made. What can we leave behind? Have you thought about it? Are there books? Are there letters that you could write to your children, grandchildren, just in case? Maybe even somebody random will be in your house and say, wow, this grandma really loved her grandkids. I mean, what are you leaving behind? Anybody have any ideas? Ay, ay, ay. We got to start again. We're going to leave it all behind, that's for sure. Okay, speaking of timelines, let's look at our timeline for just a second. Just so that we can look at it and see if we have any questions. All right, this is not in absolute order because we don't know what the absolute order is. We do know that the seal judgments come before the trumpet judgments. We do know that the bowl judgments are the last set of judgments. We do know that at the midpoint that the Antichrist is going to be going after the Jews. We're not sure when he gets a head wound. We know that the death of the two witnesses are going to be in the midpoint of the tribulation. We know the abomination of desolation is the midpoint of the tribulation. And so that's just a rough timeline of 7 years, and then we have the millennium down here, and then the new heaven and new earth. So is anybody have a question about that? Any of the timelines?
The lake of fire, is that the same thing as the outer darkness?
I would say no. Again, there are many different types of things. The scripture talks about Gehenna. It talks about the lake of fire, the cast in outer darkness. So it seems like there's different places. There's even a place called Tartarus where a special kind of angels, fallen angels, are. So it seems like there's different places. Just like there was a paradise that it was kind of like the holding place for the Old Testament saints, and then Jesus took them to heaven with him when he resurrected. So it seems like there are different places. That would be a good study, though.
You talked about the Bema seat and then the great white throne judgment. And you said that only the people that hadn't received Christ would be at the great white throne judgment.
As far as I understand, as of today.
So when it says that he separates the sheep from the goats, one on his right, one on his left.
Well, we left that whole part out. And treading the wine press and all that. Yeah. But somehow, Jesus knows our heart. He knows who are his, because we're the bride of Christ. And God is going to do what's right. So how he sorts them out, that's his. Or when. Yeah.
Yeah, because it sounds like when you read Revelations, it sounds like that's at the great white throne judgment. And the sheep, and those, I'm thinking maybe the sheep are the tribulation saints, you know.
Yeah, there's a lot that we haven't covered just because we had to do it super fast. So I would go back a couple chapters and look out Jesus treading the winepress and then see if the supporting scriptures about the sheep and the goats, you know, is mentioned in there. Yeah, so there's a lot of stuff we don't know. Yeah.
Phrase
of the release of the two evil angels that are locked up in there.
You know, every day I come to
news
and they say that river is just drying up.
Yes. And I understand that. I think that though that right now that it's a seasonal kind of a thing, that they're dried up and then when they have the rains, it fills up a little bit. But this will be a time when God says to the four angels of the north, east, north, south, east, west, to release. Remember, there's so much we didn't go over. There's these like demonic like frog that come out of these four parts of the Euphrates. All we know is the Euphrates will dry up.
During the tribulation.
Right. Yeah, and that's the whole thing, that the book of Revelation was not written to scare us. It is written to inform us what God has in store, and it should encourage us to serve the Lord and to love him and to bring other people along. Did you have a question?
I do.
Yeah.
It's rather rhetorical, but I have watched so many mainline denominations just fearful of ever teaching. And I often wonder, because you just meant it's to encourage us, it's not to be afraid. And I wonder what keeps them wanting to be almost like an untouched book.
Probably because you look at chapter 20, 21, or 19, and these beasts are coming up, and this pregnant woman is running away from the dragon who's trying to eat her baby. And I mean, then you say, forget that. Let's go to John. Yeah, yes.
And I just think, what a blessing they missed by.
Yes, they did miss a blessing. And remember, that's one of the things about reading the book, that you will be blessed. And so we hope that that was a blessing. Yeah.
When I was starting the worksheet from the home worksheet back week four, I was just wondering, Babylon, is that modern day Baghdad, or is it some other sort of financial?
We don't know exactly. It could be the place where Babylon was, which is in Iraq, or it could be a different location. But it's more of a symbol of the authority of the Antichrist and his system. Thank you, Lisa. We don't know, but we know that Babylon will be rebuilt. And we know that it will be destroyed in one day, in 1 hour. Yeah. Okay, anything else? All right, that is good. So the timeline is fairly understandable? Okay. All right, the takeaway from this. God loves me. That is the takeaway. Write it down. God loves me. God will reward me. God promises me heaven. So if God loves me, Here's what we can do about that. I am of great value, and I am greatly loved. That's what you can remember. The verse is, I cannot read that. Thank you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. The answer is nobody. So God loves me. Second takeaway from this last part of Revelation is that God will reward me. So I will continue doing what is right and good. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. The whole world can go astray. That's back in the days of Noah. There was nobody righteous except Noah and his family. We are getting to that kind of a place. Don't let it bother you what other people are doing. They will get their reward too. You follow God. Who would like to read that one? Good. That's what Jesus said. Thank you. Jesus is bringing his reward with him, and I'm going to be his bride, and he's going to reward me because I love him. Am I perfect? No way. But I do love him. The third takeaway is God promises me heaven. I will not entangle myself with fear or evil, but I will stay focused on him. If I'm his beloved and he is mine, I'm going to focus on him. And that's going to help us to get through all this other stuff because we remember that we are his bride. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the verse, somebody?
We give thanks because of the hope laid up for you.
I'm
going to
read it again.
Okay. We give thanks. We have a hope in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come, I will take you with me, so that you can be with me forever. Isn't it? That is good news.
Yeah.
That is a good takeaway. All right, looking at the book of Revelation, here's what we need to see. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate victory. There is nothing bigger and greater than Jesus. And he's our beloved. Second thing, God's great love for mankind. He has given us chance after chance after chance to come to him. He sent angels around the world preaching the gospel. He sent the 144,000 Jewish men to talk about the gospel, talk about Yeshua. He sent the two witnesses. I mean, he has given us opportunity after opportunity. So he has shown great love for mankind. Even though a lot of the mankind are going to be killed, he still has desired for them to come to him, but they made a choice of their will. God has given us free will. And then the third thing is God has a plan for the future. And the plan for the future is here, and we're going to be part of it. Whether we are the ones, the dead in Christ, which will be rising first, or whether we will be caught up, be raptured, he has a plan for us. We will be in heaven. We will be with him, and it will be wonderful. That's his plan. There is no other plan better than that. Yay, yay. All right, here's the memory verse. Surely I am coming quickly. Let's say it. Surely I am coming quickly. All right. Oh, we have a song. Yes. Oh, yeah. If you are interested in eschatology or the study of Book of Revelation, end times, if you've never heard Jan Markell, you can find her at Olive Tree Ministries. And she has great people on to talk about things, about the end times. What's that? Oh, we're going to sing. Wait, after an hour, I need a drink.
It's this song that Don wrote. The few years back.
Yeah.
I love her passion for Jesus. I've seen it for years and years, but I love her passion for this. Keeping your eyes on the clouds, so to speak.
Yeah. Back in Jesus' own day, some folks heard the Master say he'd be coming back to show them the way. Well, those folks waited patiently for their Jesus Christ to see, hoping Jesus was coming back real soon. They would gladly say goodbye in the twinkling of an eye. They would lift their voice in praises as they fly. When they'd hear the trumpet blast, they'd be home with him at last, hoping Jesus was coming back real soon.
All right, wait.
I was going to turn this so you could sing the chorus. I can't do it in both. Lisa, you want to put him forward? Come on, come here. Just so, okay. So the... Okay. Now I know our Bibles say that in the latter days that wars will rage and folks will go astray. Well, in the LA Times last night, it was there in black and white. Oh, my Jesus is coming back real soon. And I'll gladly say goodbye in the twinkling of an eye. I will lift my voice in praises as I fly. When I hear the trumpet blast, I'll be home with him at last. Oh, my Jesus is coming back real soon. As I occupy this place, as I'm running this race, I will keep my eyes upon that precious face. Ah, this world can't bring me down, for this saint is heaven bound. Oh, my Jesus is coming back real soon. And I'll gladly say goodbye in the twinkling of an eye. I will lift my voice in praises as I fly. When I hear the trumpet blast, I'll be home with him at last. Oh, my Jesus is coming back real soon. Yes, my Jesus is coming back real soon. Real soon.
Well done, Don. Well done. I'm going to share one last song with you guys. I thought it so fit this study through Revelation. Joy and I were in Israel about 5 years ago. It was before COVID, and it was our last night in Jerusalem. The days in Jerusalem are always exciting. You see people from all over the world and different cultures and languages and all that. And I had this idea for a song about current Jerusalem, but came back home and started putting the thoughts and the words together into the music. And it turned into what you've been studying, the promise of a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells what? In which dwell the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, in which dwells righteousness. How many are ready for some righteousness? How many of you have thought in very recent days, oh, Lord, this would be such a great day to come soon, Lord? So anyway, this is that song. By the way, I don't know if you covered this, Don, but how many of you remember Chuck Misler? Anybody remember Chuck? Yeah, brilliant guy. I told Chuck one time, two things I'm going to love about heaven is I will understand what you were talking about here. And then I said, second thing is, I'll know how much you were making up, too. And he got a kick out of that. But he had an opinion that the New Jerusalem It never says in the Bible it comes down to earth. It just says it comes down out of heaven. And there's a possibility, and I love this possibility, that it's an orbital city that will orbit the earth. And instead of a barren moon, it'll be like a moon that is this glorious city. Because you, when you measure it, and it says, you know, 1,200, 1,200, 1,200, that's the same way you would measure a ball, too. You go top to bottom, right to left, front to back. So it's an interesting thought. So that image shows up in this. I got to remember how my own song goes. If you find yourself one day in a city in the sky, and they're dancing in the streets, hands lifted high, and you hear a trumpet blast, it just might be the new Jerusalem. And if you see the gathering of nations streaming through the gates, every tribe and generation and every precious race, and you know there's room for you, then you'll know this is the new Jerusalem. There's no more death and no more dying. No more tears and no more crying. No more fear and no more shame, 'cause all of that is gone in Jesus' name. So when you step across that threshold on that bright eternal day, and you see the breath of heaven blowing all your cares away, then the Lion and the Lamb will welcome you into the new Jerusalem. And when you look up to the throne, you see the one that once was slain, and the book of life is open, and you hear him call your name, you will fall upon your face to know your home in the new Jerusalem. And no more pain and no more sorrow. No more questions for tomorrow. And all our broken hearts are healed, 'cause everything is new in New Jerusalem. So when we find ourselves that day in that city in the sky, and we're all dancing in the streets, and our hands are lifted high, we will hear that trumpet blast, and we'll know we're home in New Jerusalem. And we'll all be dancing in the streets in the New Jerusalem. We'll all be dancing in the streets in the New Jerusalem. Father, such an overwhelming thing and such a humbling thing to know that your Son has gone to prepare a place for us, a heavenly city. And there'll be a new earth without the scars that we've laid upon it, Lord. Father, I pray in the days that are ahead that we will keep our minds set on things above, not on things on this earth, but in that heavenly city, Lord, and with all of those promises. So my brothers and sisters here, Father, I pray that this would have been such an encouraging introduction to what we're going to continue to look forward to, and what we're going to study even deeper, Lord, in days ahead. But, oh, Lord, let us live lives that are worthy of that wonderful place that you're preparing for us. I thank you for Dawn and her time in preparing these studies and walking through these with everybody. So, Father God, we give our attention to you, and we want to follow you from here right on in through those gates that are wide open for us because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we're ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shalom, shalom.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, letting go.